Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13, which reads, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
Morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Just like Dave said, it's a beautiful spring morning. The sky is clear. We've got some people back with us who've been traveling. We're very grateful that we're all here together. I love being here. It's always great seeing everyone. This is seriously the high point of my week, and I'm grateful for all of you for being a part of it. This morning, we're starting off with our first sermon on the theme of the year, for striving together in prayer. Got some prayer hands on the screen. You know, what more could you want? And I'm excited about this theme. We'll be doing one lesson per month and some extra stuff as well. It's such a fundamental thing to study, you know. Prayer is one of the central parts of our relationship with God. It's such a personal part of our relationship with God. So I'm excited to get to talk with you about it and to hear your thoughts on it through the year, on how it is that you relate to God. And it is such a big thing to think about and to talk about. I thank you, Paul, for reading the scripture in Matthew 6. The title for the lesson this morning is, "What Should We Pray For?" What should we pray for? If we're going to be talking about praying for the whole rest of the year, the whole rest of these 9 months, I was like, this is probably an appropriate place to start. Well, what should we be praying for? Let's make sure we're on the right track before we go a whole year praying about things. What should we pray for? It's something that Jesus is particularly interested in talking about on his big Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, like Paul read, he says, "When you pray, you shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do this either. Instead, you should do this." He gives these two negative examples, and then he says, this is how you should pray. And the first two are pretty easy to understand. When you pray, you shouldn't be like hypocrites who like to be seen for what they do, right? You shouldn't be excited to come to Sunday on the morning so that you can pray in front of the church and everyone can see how holy you are. Or you shouldn't go out on the street and pray with your hands lifted up so everyone will walk by and say, "Wow, that person's so holy." Says you shouldn't do that. Instead, hide when you pray, because your Father sees you, and that's what matters. It doesn't matter if people see you, it matters if the Father sees you. Or then he says, when you pray, in verse 7, don't heap up empty phrases. Don't just talk just to talk. Be purposeful in what you say, because God knows what you need. You're not surprising him with anything. And then he of course, gives the famous Lord's Prayer. He says, instead, you should pray like this. So whenever we ask the question, what should we pray for? It's like, ding, ding, ding. Jesus himself is telling us what to pray for. You better pay attention. This is the part of the Bible where you underline it if you're one of those people. And the way we're going to talk about things this morning is prayer needs to be God-centered. God-centered, okay? Look at these first few lines of Jesus' model prayer here. Jesus says in verse 9, pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, your name be kept holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. The first half of this prayer is all about who? It's not about the person praying whatsoever. It's all about the Lord. May your name be holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. God, whatever it is that you would will, whatever it is that you would desire, may that be what happens. And not my own, which of course is reflective of Jesus in his whole character. And it's only after glorifying God and seeking his needs first that the prayer then turns to the prayer's needs. After it is that you address God and his will, it's only after that that he says, give us what we need for today. Forgive us our debts and deliver us from evil. Prayer, as Jesus teaches it, is God-centered, which is a tricky thing. You know, for myself, I know you write down a list of things that you need to pray for the week or for the month, and you have all these things pressing on your mind or on your heart. It's easy to just pray and say, dear God, help me with this. Give me strength in this. I need this. Please give me wisdom or this or this or this. And that's not the way that Jesus taught his people to pray. And in fact, when you see people all throughout Scripture praying, they pray prayers that are centered on God and not on themselves. Often. That's the pattern that we're supposed to follow. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at four different things that fit under God-centered prayer. What does that look like specifically? And then the lesson will be yours. God-centered prayer. The first of these is that, what should we pray for? Well, our prayers should be prayers of praise, full of praise. Anytime you read any of the book of Psalms, if you open up your Bible to halfway open, it's like you're probably going to be in the book of Psalms. And almost all of them contain lines of praise. There's different kinds of psalms, right? There are psalms of praise specifically. There are lament songs that sing about the hardness of life. And even those are full of praise. All but one of the lament psalms and all 150 psalms in our Bibles contain praise at the beginning and at the end. Even the ones that are expressing the difficulty of life and the hardship that are on people's hearts, they find it in themselves to praise God and to hope in him. Jesus here, what's the first line? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You are holy, God, and I will address that and I will say that. It's such an important thing because it frames the rest of what you're saying, right? You don't kick down the door saying, God, this is what I want. And this is what I need. I need you to do this for me. You address God himself with praise. And when you really think about what you're doing, there is no other responsible way to address God. Like I said earlier, prayer is such a central part of our personal relationship to God, right? It should be a regular thing that we do. And maybe you have your patterns, right? Where you sit down for a meal, and before you eat, you pray. And you're grateful to God that you have what you have. Or maybe before you go to bed, or when you wake up in the morning. Whenever your regular prayers are, it's good for prayer to be regular. But we need to be careful that we don't get in too much of a regularity that we miss what we're actually doing. You consider what it is that you're doing when you pray. It's not just meditation. It's not just, you know, speaking in a way that's respectful or reflecting on something. When we pray, we speak to God. When you take a second, you know, but when you wake up in the morning, before you just jump into praying, or when you sit down to eat and you're hungry and the food looks good and it smells good, before you pray, take 1 second to think, I'm about to speak to God, the creator of the entire universe. The one who made everything, who made me, who loves me. I'm gonna speak to him. What am I gonna say? What should I say to the God of all creation? If he's going to listen, what should I say? And what we find over and over and over, and what Jesus teaches is praise and it's gratitude. Gratitude is necessary. You have to be thankful for who God is and what he's done. And so, an example of this. Paul, whenever he writes letters, at the beginning of every single letter that he writes, there's always a statement of thanks and of praise of God in every single letter. Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. He even says first, right? It's like Paul knew what I was going to preach my sermon about, and he wrote it just for me. You know, that's a joke, by the way. Don't take that seriously. But look, he says, first, I thank God before I say anything else. And that's a long letter, right? It's a 16-chapter letter. But he says, first of all, I thank God. Like that comes before anything else. I'm grateful for who he is. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, and all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you're not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who also will confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a longer text, but look what he does. He says, I thank my God always, and he lists out all these things specifically. He says, this is what God's done in you. That you're confirmed, that you're not lacking anything, that God has done these things for you. He says, before anything else, and in this instance, before he's going to get on their case and say, look, there's a lot of things you need to fix, he says, first of all, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful to God for you. Or just a couple more examples. 2 Corinthians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He goes on to talk about that comfort. Or in Galatians chapter 1, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. And there's a million examples. As you can see, it just keeps going on and on. There's examples over and over and over of this happening. And I want you to notice this. Like, I've only put the four on the screen, so you don't have to worry if you're thinking, you know, how many letters did Paul write? How many are we going to go through? We're just looking at these four, so we're done now. But whenever you're reading these letters, notice it. In the first few verses of every single letter that Paul writes, he says, I thank God. Everything he says, he's thankful for it. When we pray, when we talk to people, is that the first thing that we think of? Or do we have all these pressing things that I need this, I want this, this is troubling me? Or is the first thing on our hearts, I'm thankful for what God's done for me. I'm thankful for you. Thank you for this, Lord. Where is our heart at? Are we content with what God's given us? God-centered prayer is first of all full of praise. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Second, and this is the major big point, God-centered prayer is founded on his promise and his character. It's founded on his promise and his character. We see this all over Scripture. When we look at some of what you could call the great prayers of the Bible, what people request of God are the things that he has promised to give them. All right? When people ask things of God, they say, Lord, you have promised that you would give these things, just as you have said, do what you've said you will do, God. We see this with Daniel when he prays in Daniel chapter 9. We'll cover it in class here in a few weeks, Lord willing. We see it with David, which we'll look at in just a second. God, you've promised to do these things. This is who you are. You are the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, like he says. Give us comfort. Give us mercy, Lord. This is how Jesus can tell his apostles in John 14, whatever you ask in my name, I'll give to you. You know, you read that and for a second you might think, how does that work? You know, do they just ask for anything they want and Jesus will just give it to them? You know, am I included in that group? I hope so. It's like, not quite. They're asking in his name, in Jesus' authority, and in his purpose. It's like when you ask something of the Lord that the Lord has promised to give, or that is part of who he is as God, he'll give it. He'll give it. God of mercies, give us mercy. God of comfort, give us comfort. We see this example with David. In 2 Samuel 7, you'll remember, this is one of those big chapters in the Bible. This is the one that you like highlight or dog ear, or you just write it down or make a note in your phone. 2 Samuel 7 is huge. This is the text where David wants to build God a temple. And so he's making plans for it, and God says, hold up, I didn't ask you to build a temple. You're not going to. But he makes David these great promises that point to Christ and are fulfilled in Christ. And he says, after you, you're going to have a son who I will be a father to, who will build this temple, right? And so when David prays after God speaks to him, this is what he says. Now therefore, O Lord God, the word that you've spoken concerning your servant and his house, confirm it forever and do as you have spoken, that your name may be magnified forever by saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and may the house of your servant David be established before you. Notice the words in italics here. Do as you have spoken. Do as you have spoken. What you have said you will do, please do it, Lord. That's David's prayer. And notice again how this is all centered on God, that you're recognizing that God's will and what he has said is more important than the things that I could want or that I could ask for. It's, once again, just like Jesus' model prayer in Matthew 6. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, the things that you have said, the things that matter to God, that's what I'm going to ask for, not necessarily the things that matter to me. In fact, I'm going to try and mold myself and the things that I want to fit the things that God wants, because God knows best, and he's able to enact it. You ask things on God's promise and his character. And so then the big question for us is, well, what does God promise? And what is his character? What are the things that I should pray for that God is about? I've got a few examples to show you, and we'll talk about them. Some promises to pray. In Isaiah 40, he says, God gives grace and strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Do you ever feel weak? Do you ever feel worn down by the things you have to deal with and the busyness of it all or the weight of it all or how hard things are? God has promised. He gives strength to the weary. Ask for it. He has said that he will give it. He gives strength to the weary. Or in Psalm 86, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, an abundant and loving kindness to all who call upon you. Do you need forgiveness? I know that you do. I know that I do. Do you ever feel the weight of guilt? Do you struggle with that? Or do you feel alone? Do you feel cold in these things? You wish that you had the love that you need. God has said he will give it. So ask for it. He is ready to forgive, it says, abundant in loving kindness. Pray what he has told you he will give. Or in Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Again, for those who are weary, when you're carrying heavy burdens, Jesus says, come, I'm ready to give you rest. Or in the second sentence here, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. From gentle and humble in heart. Do you ever feel like you don't quite understand what's going on in your life? Do you ever feel like you don't quite know the right decision to make in a particular situation? Or you don't feel like you're wise enough to take the next step? Jesus says, take my yoke and learn from me. I'm ready to teach you. We need to focus on the things that God has spoken. And, or maybe more directly on this note, in James chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. It doesn't get much more plain than that, right? If you lack wisdom, ask for it. God will give it to you. You focus on the promises of God, his character, that God is wise and he wants to teach you, that God is gentle and he wants to love you. You pray for those things. You know, I look at my list of things that I want to pray for, and it's like, you know, give me wisdom in this, or help me with this problem, or help this person to feel better or help me feel better. And those are fine and good things to pray for. But what we see over and over in Scripture is that there's something bigger than that. We need to focus on what God has his mind on. Or the last example here in 1 John. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's promised, and we believe. And so the question continues on with us. These are just, what is that, five examples? I think it's five. For those who are taking notes, you can nod or shake your head. I probably won't see you. But I think it's five examples. The list continues on. Whenever you're struck with something, whenever you're about to pray and you think, well, what do I need to pray for? Instead of racking your brain for things that you want or need, or the people that you love, what they want or need, open up a Bible instead and think, what would God have me ask for? What is on his mind? Who is he, and what should I ask for then? It's God-centered prayer. What has he promised, and what is he willing to be that I need? A God-centered prayer is full of praise. It's founded on his promise and his character. We've got two more points, and these are much shorter. God-centered prayer comes out of humble submission. It's just as Jesus prayed, right? We'll keep going back to it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. There's a humility in that line, right? Your will be done. Whatever it is that you would want, that you would desire, God, may it be so. It will be so. It will be so. And of course, for all of you who have read your Bibles before, that last line might set off an alarm in your brain. It might ring with some familiarity. May your will be done. Because Jesus prays this very line, or something similar to it, near the end of his life. There's an example of Jesus praying that fits this like nothing else can. It's the perfect example. Because part of prayer, as we praise God, like we talked about, and as we ask things from him, when we request things from our God, according to his promise or his character, there's a part of this that realizes whatever the answer is, whether you give me what I've been asking for or not, I trust in you, Lord. It's a submission of however you are going to answer this prayer, I trust in you. Whether this is a yes or a no, there's a trust there that is nowhere else. The example for this is in Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew 26, Jesus eats the Passover with his disciples. He goes into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He takes Peter and James and John. And he prays in verse 39. It says, going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That's his prayer to God. Jesus, of course, knows what's coming. He knows the cross. He's known it for a long time. He knows the pain and the shame, the wrath that's going to be poured out on him. And his prayer is, if it's possible, let this pass from me. God, if it's possible, I don't want to go through this. But how does he end his prayer? Not as I will, but as you will. And is this not such a beautiful model of prayer? That God, this is what I want. This is what I'm asking for. But I'm prepared to accept it if that's not your will. That even in asking for it, I recognize that the answer may be no, and I'm at peace with that. Can we ask for a better prayer to model? You know, is there a better example? And notice in Jesus here that this doesn't stop him from requesting it, right? He doesn't say, oh, well, God probably is going to say no, so I just won't ask. He asks for it, but he's willing to say, But if it's not your will, may your will be done and not mine. He comes back to his disciples who have been sleeping. He gets onto them for it. And he prays again in verse 42. Again, for a second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And it says, he went a third time in verse 44 and said the same words again. And you see this progression in Jesus. The first prayer, he says, "Let this pass from me if it's possible, but let your will be done." And in the second and third prayer, he says, "Lord, if it can't, may your will be done." He doesn't even talk about what he wants anymore. And that's the progression that we need to have as God's children. That we request things of God, that we ask things of God, but we're willing to submit to his will. And then is that not the whole point? That we take up our cross. We are willing to bear what God has given us, whatever it may be. And it's out of trust that God knows best and is able to enact it. I was talking with Joel just this morning about, you know, it's like what Jesus says about those who come to me need to come like children. That childlike trust that Jesus talks about. And we see that in Jesus himself as he prays to God. You know, just like a child may ask one of their parents for something, the answer may be no. And the child, you know, in best case scenario, understands that, well, mom and dad know best, right? They know what's good for me in ways that I don't. You know, kind of the example that always comes to my mind, not to trivialize it, but, you know, a kid may ask for seconds of dessert or if they can eat all of their Halloween candy on Halloween night, and mom and dad says, no, you can't. They have a request, and the answer from the authority is hard no. And it's like, well, they know best, you know. To the kid, it's like, this is what I need. This is what I want. Like, I have a vision for this. But they don't know what's best, you know. And in the same way, you know, you take this kind of funny example, and it's like, okay, that's a good example, but we need to realize that we are the children. In this example, that God sees the whole thing. He has the perfect perspective. And when we ask for things and the answer is no, it needs to be a reaction of trust rather than frustration, just as Jesus exemplifies. So, God-centered prayer, full of praise, founded on his promise and character, humble submission. And finally, God-centered prayers have eternity in sight. Last point for the sermon. They have eternity in sight. We need to keep an eye on what truly matters. And to be careful reading scripture on what truly matters. The way that Paul talks about it to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, "This is God's will for you, your sanctification, that you would be made holy," right? Why is it that Christ died on the cross? That we might be holy, like Bruce read this morning, that he might bring many sons to glory, right? Or that salvation might be ours. Or like Paul writes, it's about seeing the things that are unseen, right? Seeing past this temporary life that we're in right now. When we think about, you know, what the title of the sermon is, what should we pray for? There's a big list, and these are good things to ask for. There is no life or health or good gifts that God does not give, right? Anything that we enjoy that is good, it's from God. We need to be grateful for that. But we need to be careful what it is that we're looking for and what it is that we're asking for. What is it that God is concerned with, like the we talked about? What is his promises to us? What are the characteristics of God? And as we read scripture over and over, I think we see priorities in God. God is more concerned with your holiness than your comfortability, right? It seems pretty clear to me. You look at the cross, you look at Jesus, and it's like something's more important than the other, right? There's something that's right, and there's something that's good. It's right to be holy. And it can be good to be comfortable, but it's not always necessary. The way that Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 1, in 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 6, he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you don't now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Talking about trials, Peter says, it's a test, right? Even if you're grieved by various trials, you understand that it's worth it in the end. That's the point of what he says there, right? The outcome of your faith is the salvation of your souls. And it makes that painful refining process more than worth it, right? I bring this up, and I'll just be plain about it. We need to be careful that we don't just pray that everything is good in this life, and that we're comfortable and healthy and everything's taken care of. That cannot be all that we pray for. God has bigger things on his mind. And not to say that these things don't matter to God, but we just need to be careful that our eyes are fixed on God himself, on his return, on being in a relationship with him that goes past any trial that we suffer. It's not wrong to pray for people to be made well. It's not wrong to pray for trials to be lifted. God may well answer those prayers, and we need to pray for those things. But we need to be careful that we don't miss the point. Maybe instead of praying that all of our trials will be lifted, maybe we pray that however long the trial may last, that God develop his character in us. That somehow, whatever I'm suffering, God will use that to refine me so that when he comes, I'll be ready. Do you see the difference? I say this for myself. You know, you go through difficult things and with things that I've gone through, and you find yourself just praying, you know, God, just take this away. You know, just I wish that this was easier. You know, I wish that we didn't have to suffer, or the people that I love didn't have to suffer. Just take it away, God. You know, heal this person. You know, make this better. And the prayers that we find in Scripture, we see those. But much more than those, we see prayers focused on the end of the race and not the middle of it. The outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's keep eternity in sight. That whatever trials we have, whatever God deems fit for us, that in the end it will be made well and more than worth it. The way that Paul prays, and this is the last scripture we'll look at this morning. In Ephesians chapter 3, he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." This is Paul's prayer to the church, for the church. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, that he would grant you to be strengthened with his Spirit, that Christ might dwell in your hearts, and that you might know the love of God and be filled up by him." This is Paul's prayer. You know, he doesn't pray to the church at Ephesus and say, "I hope that everyone's doing well. You know, I pray to God that you are all healthy and fit and that you have everything that you need." And those are good things. Those are gifts that God gives. But Paul says, there's something more important for me to ask God for. There's something more important. I pray that you know his love, that his spirit would be with you, that you would know who it is that you are as God's children. He says, that's what I pray for. That's what I want God to give. And so for us, as we think about all of these things, praying God-centered prayers that are thankful, that praise God, that request what he has said he will give, that are humble in expectation, and that have eternity in sight. When you pray for people here, and we have a prayer list, we've got a good, strong prayer list. You know, you pray for your brothers and sisters, and you say, God, I ask, maybe like Jesus says in the garden, I ask that you take this trial from them. But even if you don't, may your will be done. And more than that, would you help my brother to know your love? Would you help my sister to have your spirit in her? Because that's what actually matters. That's much bigger than any of the trials that we may carry. Think on these things and pray these things. This is the lesson. God-centered prayers, what should we pray for? Striving together in prayer. Bam, bam, bam. There it is. I hope this is thought-provoking and helpful. And this week, as you go about your normal prayer life, I invite you to open up your Bible. Look for what God has promised. Look for the end goal that God has in mind and ask for those things. Be grateful for those things. Because God has done great things for us. And it is a marvel that when we speak, God hears us. That is a rich gift that we should be very grateful for. I'm excited to worship with you the rest of this day. I'm excited to pray with you now. If there's anything that you need, like we read this morning, the love, the forgiveness, the strength that God gives, we're happy to share that in the ways that we know. If you need help with anything, there's obviously always an opportunity during our final song. Right before that, though, we'll say a prayer. So if you would, please stand. We'll have this prayer, and then we'll go right to our song. Let's bow. Holy God, you are King of kings and Lord of heaven and earth. You've set your people free by your strong arm, and all the world will see your glory. Give us strength and rest, as you have said. Refine us and make us holy, like you have promised. We stand in your grace. We walk in faith. Come soon, O Lord. It's in Christ's name and for his sake that we pray. And amen.